prophets have had, and God is saying, this is not the way it's always going to be. One day it's going to change. One day things are going to get better. We're not always going to be at war with each other. One day there will be utter, universal, total, irreversible peace. Trust me. And so 500 or so years later, a carpenter's son stands up in a synagogue and unrolls the scrolls and quotes from Isaiah a few chapters earlier, in chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to deliver good news to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And instantly, Jesus is revealing who he is. He has no doubts. And of course, it's shocking news to those that hear. They think, really? And Jesus says, today this has been fulfilled in your presence. This is me. This is who it's all about. So with the benefit of hindsight, we begin to understand this. But there's a catch, because it's been another 2,000 years. And of course, we're still far away from many of those elements of blueprint. We know what God's standards are, we know what God's ideals are, but we can't get there. We can't see it happening. And you get into this, what people often call the now and not yet. The now, because Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is now. He said the kingdom of heaven is within each one of you. And yet we also, in much of his teaching, he's clear that actually it's still emerging. In Mark, when he arrives on the scene, he's saying the kingdom of God is near. Which is confusing, because it's a contradiction. He's just said it's within you, it's among you. And then he's saying it's near, it's close at hand, but it's not here yet. And then, of course, he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. Because, of course, the kingdom is not fully and entirely here. It's now and not yet. It's now in the people he lives within. It's now when he's living with you. Yes, his kingdom is there in each one of us that follow and love the Lord Jesus. It's there, here and now. But in the wider world, it's not yet. So how do we live with that? How do we deal with it? The Now and Not Yet project has been a slow burn for the last 2,000 years. But I want to reassure you that the blueprint is winning. Think of slavery. I have no doubt Jesus was totally and utterly anti-slavery, and it took centuries before his followers realized absolutely it was. And even in the times of Paul, immediately after Jesus, clearly Paul even sends a slave back to his owner. He sends Onesimus, the slave, back to Philemon. So he's not saying slavery's out. And yet, of course, in time, as we've grown as a community, as God has stirred up that spirit of anger and objection to the insult of slavery, then the victory over slavery has begun, but it's by no means over. Think of the emancipation of women as well. At the time, Jesus worked within the system, but he gave us enough, and he told us enough, and he taught us enough that it may have taken a long time, but the now of that time was that women were very subjected. And of course, in many parts of the world, they still are. But gradually, we're in that process of understanding that women are utterly and totally equal in God's eyes. And it's vital that we as a community stand up and support that where it's missing. Here's where the interactive part comes in. I thought we'd play the Now and Not Yet game show. Anyone up for the Now and Not Yet game show? It's quite easy. It goes like this. It's gone. I'm going to reveal an aspect of our Christian life. And you're going to turn to your, and you're going to give it a score of 0 to 100. 0 is now, 100 is not yet. And you're going to think, what's my score between 0 and 100? Then you're going to turn to your neighbor, and you've got 5 seconds to do this, okay? Find the average between the two, and then I'm going to do a kind of now and not yet-ometer, all right? Move up and down until we figure out, actually, where do we stand with that? So question number one, you're going to think, what do I say, 0 to 100? Am I saved? Now, 100 is 0, 100 is not yet. You're getting the idea, yeah? And then you're going to turn to your neighbor, have a five-second chat, find the average, and then I'm going to then sort of say higher, lower, and we're going to try and put the now and not yet-ometer on the dial. We've got a few of these to do, so you've got to be quick. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Am I saved? Okay. All right, and up. Wished. Very good. Thank you very much. So, am I saved? Where on the scale? 0 to 100. Well done, 0. We've got a 50. We'll have a heated debate later, but for right now, I'm going to stick with the 0, okay? No, they're all good answers, but we're going to go there. We are indeed saved right here, right now. It is a 0. It's a big, fat 0. We live in the now. Jesus said, I am living in you. You don't have to be perfect. You don't need to be cleaned up. You are mine, and nothing can stop that. You give your heart to me. You turn away from all that idolatry and all the bad stuff in your life. You don't have to be perfect, but you are mine. You are saved. It's a 0. Okay. Am I a holy, perfect, finished saint? Think about it. Get your average with your neighbors. Okay, do I hear 50? 50? Higher. We're going to play higher, lower. Higher. 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 Lower. No, higher. Okay. Higher. Lower. Am I a holy, perfect saint? We're in between, but question is how close to the not yet? We're on the way. Let's put ourselves along the way. I'm confident in you, sir. I'm sure it's way more than 50-50, but praise God for your humility. That's great. We are works in progress, but we're very much at the not yet end of the spectrum. Okay, you've got the idea of this. This is where it gets fun. Vegetarianism. Now or not yet? It's fascinating. Okay, have a chat. Have a chat. Okay. All right. Just shout out some numbers. Anyone around sort of 20? 100. You got some hundreds there. Totally sanctified already. No, you're very much in the meat eating department. Yeah, okay. We've got some zeros there as well, though. I mean, I confess I'm kind of towards that end of the spectrum at the not yet. But, you know, I know many good, sincere, God-fearing Christian friends who absolutely believe that as Adam and Eve were vegetarian in the Garden of Eden, this is where we're being called to, the ox and the lion, eating straw together. Acts and well, no unclean food. Okay, so you're leaving, you're very much rejoicing in the unclean foods. And that's your privilege, madam, that's fine, that's great. Do you know what? Part of the many things of this exercise is it's really important we learn to live with difference. We've got a room full of people who all got different ideas. And actually what matters is our heart for Jesus. Actually, we have our vegetarians, we have our carnivores, and we have a lot of people that feel guilty about being carnivores like me and kind of like pretend that one day they're going to go that way, but actually they're really excited about that. So, okay, so that's that one. Healing. Oh. This is really interesting. Is healing something that we should expect every time? Like the Bethel Church in California, that they proclaim themselves a cancer-free church. Wow. Now, that's controversial. I grieve for those people that may have felt there was no place for them there, but then that's my personal theology. They believe that total and utter healing should be an expectation. Vineyard Movement, I'm getting a bit theological now, they would say it's a sign of the kingdom. But maybe not expected all the time. But what about you? You decide. So quick chat, what do you think? Okay. Anyone brave enough to stand up and defend their opinion? Anyone want to actually stand and share their opinion? You don't have to if it's embarrassing or awkward. Anyone got a strong opinion they want to share on this? We'll just do the numbers game again then. Okay, that's fine. Okay, we're going higher than 0? Higher? We're up to about 50% here. Lower? We're going lower. Okay, we're going lower. Yeah, yeah, yeah. This is interesting, isn't it? Lower. We're having a lot of lowers.
We're going higher.
You're going higher. Again, it's great to live with difference. I'm going to go right there in the middle because I'm a people pleaser and I just want to be Mr. Average, really. Renewing the earth. Is that for right now? Are you with Extinction Rebellion? Or perhaps they're not the right way of going about it. I don't know. I'm not laying any opinions down on anybody here. Now or not yet? Should we be fighting for the earth to be renewed from today? Or not? You decide. You talk amongst yourselves. Excuse me. Shh. I think with all of these, we know where we should be. We want to be with the Lord. So I'm going to say it's where you think you are right now. It's a good question. So where you think you should be right now. Renewing the earth, does that start now? Is it sort of less of a priority given all the other things going on in the world? Oh, is that an interesting question? So higher than now? Passion from the row 3, seat 3. Passion. I love it. No, she cries. So there needs to be, it needs to be up in the nails, yeah? Interesting. If we had time to do the market research, it'd be quite interesting to do a kind of an age profile as well on this. But, you know, there isn't time. So we're going to say, are we broadly at this end? The point of this whole exercise is not where the little red cross goes. The point is, we've got an innate sense of what is happening in us right now. We are saved, but we're by no means perfection. We are works in progress. But actually, we are on that journey. But some things we kind of expect to happen right here, right now. But other things, we know we aren't there yet. Let me do one more. Topical one for the day. Nonviolence. Now or not yet? Really? I'm not going to put an X on that. Let me talk a bit more. Is nonviolence a now? Because Jesus said, do not resist an evil person. Oh, he's doing it again. Sorry, it's how distracting. Do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. It's a pretty clear statement. And actually, Jesus' whole ministry was one of self-emptying and ultimately overcoming evil. And of course, it was the ultimate, that the cross is the ultimate statement in nonviolent confrontation. And in fact, ever since, the church and our faith has been inundated with people following that example in extreme situations and following it to the loss of their own life in some occasions. But what about not yet? Do you know the story in Luke where a bunch of different people are going to Jesus saying, what about us? What about us? What do we have to do to be saved? Some soldiers went to Jesus and asked him, what should we do? And his answer was, don't extort money, don't accuse people falsely, and be content with your pay. Which is quite a kind of not yet statement of nonviolence that makes me think when I look at that. It's quite a challenge. And again, the church and Christianity has been inundated with people who feel very strongly called to oppose and to challenge where they see violence in the world. You might be aware of this person, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm again being a bit of a theology geek. One of the great, great theologians of all time, but certainly, without doubt, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. A gifted German man, particularly during the 1930s, until Nazi Germany got so dangerous that he fled and went to America. And he went to America because everyone said, listen, Dietrich, you're an amazingly gifted theologian. You are God's gift to the Bible. You have a unique vision, thanks to God, that you can share. It's too risky for you to risk your life. And it was about halfway through the war that he just felt compelled. And in the end, he said, I can't be on the other side of the world looking after myself. I've got to go back to Germany. And it was Bonhoeffer who then joins up and fights in the underground movement against the Nazis. He was involved in the so-called July 20 plot to assassinate Hitler, where they tried to plant an explosive briefcase under a desk, which failed to work. And ultimately, he was rounded up and tragically was not only imprisoned but executed for being a part of that plot. So here's someone that took a very conscious choice that actually violence needs to be opposed. And you've probably read the quote by now. He talks about watching a madman driving a car into a group of bystanders. Do you simply wait for the catastrophe and then comfort the wounded and bury the dead? I must try to wrestle the steering wheel out of the hands of the driver. God's calling us to a transformed future. But we have so many of these big dilemmas and big decisions about the now and the not yet. And where does this leave us as followers of Jesus? How are we reflecting God's blueprint for the world as a church? We're living in the now of a broken world, and we're looking towards the not yet of the future. Let's go back to that example of slavery. It's true that human trafficking is now resulting in huge numbers of slaves, highest numbers of slaves today, they say, in 2019, than ever there were in the height of the global traffic coming out of Africa, going transatlantic and into Europe. It's worse now than it's ever been, so we mustn't kid ourselves it's over. But what has happened significantly was that when Christians got together, Gladstone and his friends, and said, this is an offense against Almighty God's people. And that created the impetus to begin to challenge it. Or the women's suffrage movement in the turn of the 20th century. Emily Davidson, the woman who threw herself under one of the horses in the Epsom Derby. She was motivated by a passionate Christian faith, and that underpinned her drive for sexual equality. And again, we're not there yet. We're still very much in a not yet. But we as a community of taking on the lesson of what Jesus' example is, and his kingdom is now in us, through us, that kingdom now has to spill and to grow and change and transform as it started to do. I'm really coming into land, but there's so much more to say. I want to conclude by looking at what I think is the manifesto that Jesus gives, the kind of, you know, with the election season that we have now and parties are beginning to lay down, this is the way to get to where you need to go. Jesus' manifesto is called the Beatitudes. It's the ultimate manifesto. This is what needs to be done with people who have me living inside them in order for the world to be transformed. We often read them as blessed are those, but actually the correct translation is more a case of how happy are those who are spiritual beggars, who mourn, are meek, are merciful, hunger and thirst after righteousness, are peacemakers, are pure in heart, are persecuted because of me. And it's not exactly what the world would tell you is a recipe for happiness, is it? But that is the heart that Jesus calls us to have. We often sing that song, Break My Heart for What Breaks Yours, because God does have a broken heart for the insult of the snake, the insult of the serpent over the world today, and the amount of work that still has to be done to overcome that. The amount of prayer, the amount of sacrifice, the amount of opposition and confrontation, campaigning, all the stuff. It's hard, hard work. Making peace is hard work. It's not passive. We were reflecting on this in our prayers beforehand. Making peace is a dangerous, difficult, time-consuming, energy-consuming job. But this is Jesus' blueprint. This is the manifesto to get towards the blueprint. The interesting thing about the Beatitudes is we're all familiar with that term, you are the salt of the world, you are the light of the world, Jesus, but it comes immediately after this. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is the way that if you see the world, I see it, this is the way you see the world. And he goes further to say, your faith isn't a private one, your faith, the way you live this, is actually very, very public. You're the salt of the earth, comes immediately after the Beatitudes. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do you see this now? The kingdom of God is in each one of us. But if that's where it stays, then nothing's going to change. Nothing is going to happen. And things have changed and things have happened because people have been aware of that kingdom and they stood up and done the little bit that they could to make that change. But we are all called into this. It's not a kind of an opt-in, opt-out. It comes with the territory. It comes with the calling. God is calling us to a transformed future. And it happens to us, happens through us. Really annoyingly, God didn't give me a conclusion for this sermon. He just left it there. If time allowed, I would just love to just have a great big debate now and go, what's God calling us to? What's he calling us out of? There can be all kinds of things that are not our fault. Because the enemy is still alive and kicking and doing terrible things, that snake will be conquered one day but is still wreaking havoc on the earth today. When it comes to violence, whether it's the violence through war or violence via other means, violence is rife in the world. Are we praying against it? How are we opposing it? How are we challenging it? How is it going to change? And for those of us that have been on the receiving end of that, how are we going to be healed by God and released from all the damage that's been done to us? Making peace is hard work. Experiencing peace is hard work as well. I'm not sure how it's going to join, but I do feel convicted to go back to Psalm 91. Crazy thing to integrate a reading that you weren't kind of believing was going to be a conclusion to your sermon. I think what we need is confidence in the security we have. God's won the victory. The blueprint is there, and we're moving towards it. We've seen all those examples where we're being called into that. But we need to know how to get there and where our security lies. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. They will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because they love me, says the Lord, I will rescue them. I will protect them, for they acknowledge my name. Let's pray. Lord, teach us to call on you and you alone. Forgive us our weaknesses. Forgive us our distractions. Renew in us that joy, that passion that some of us may have lost. Oh Lord, if some of us have never had it and you're working in us now, kindle that and may that come to flame. May we step out in new ministries knowing that if we dwell in the shadow of the Most High, you will be our refuge and our salvation. May we step out and take your kingdom from the now that is in us. To keep working away on that not yet, of all those areas your kingdom is yet to break through. And we ask this not for our sake, Lord, but for your sake. For your kingdom's sake. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.